You're listening to an audio sermon presentation from the Reverend Paul W. Simrell, pastor of Elpis Christian Church, Maidens, Virginia. You can learn more about our congregation and its ministries by visiting elpischurch.org. We also hope that you'll continue to access other sermons, Bible study and meditation materials, resources for pastoral counseling, and more by visiting our church's blog, which can be found at igw3.blog. That's the number 3, igw3.blog, or paulsimrell.com, or by visiting our congregation's Facebook page. Now, here's today's message. Our scripture today comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ready for a little history lesson? According to the Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs, Shavuot, the last of the pilgrimage festivals, when enumerated from the beginning of the Jewish year, fell 7 weeks after Passover, at the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. The Bible describes this occasion as the Festival of Weeks, for so it was counted from Passover, and as the occasion on which new grain and new fruits were offered to the priests in the temple. Its additional definition, the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, or the law, at Mount Sinai, is of rabbinical origin. Shavuot is still observed among the Orthodox with marathon religious study, and in Jerusalem with a mass convocation of festive worship at the Western Wall. In the kibbutzim, the agricultural communities, it marks the peak of the new grain harvest and the ripening of the first fruits, including the seven species mentioned in the Bible: wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. Now, for the Christian, that's interesting and important history. But when we think about the Greek name for this festival, Pentecost, and consider what happened one particularly important Pentecost, well, things get even more interesting. Why? Because it was that Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when there was a harvest like no other. That's the day so many souls came to embrace a new life as followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a way, we're here today because of them. Think about it. A holy festival ordained by God to give thanks for a wonderful, rich, nourishing harvest, and for the giving and receiving of the law, which is at the heart of the Jewish faith. All that sets the stage for the Christian world to celebrate another rich, nourishing harvest, the harvest of believing souls, and the giving and receiving of a new covenant and the grace that comes with it through the Lord Jesus. That can't be just a coincidence. So today, let's think about Pentecost and why it matters, especially now. Let's go back to the day when the holy city of Jerusalem was packed with pilgrims. Here's how the Reverend Dr. Ralph F. Wilson of Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries has imagined the scene from the perspective of a young man who might have been there. Ah, Pentecost. People ask me about it every once in a while. I remember it as though it were yesterday, though it's been 20 years or more since then. History was being made, the end of an old era, the beginning of the new, and I was there. I was 19 or so, up to Jerusalem from Galilee for Passover. Just a kid. It was the year they crucified Jesus, a fellow Galilean. I was stunned, heartbroken. After his death, I just didn't go home. I hung around with some of his followers, in hiding, actually. And then on Sunday, word came that he had risen from the dead. And so I stayed in the city. Those were heady days, with Jesus appearing to the apostles and others for weeks on end. Then he ascended, went up into heaven. We were to wait in the city, the apostles told us. Something about power and witnessing in the Holy Spirit. And so we waited, about 120 of us, meeting morning and evening, talking, reading scripture, praying. Nearly 10 days we waited like that. Then, one morning, when we had gathered together for early prayer, about 8 o'clock or so, the building where we were meeting was hit by a whirlwind, or so it seemed. You could hear the howling of the wind, but couldn't feel it in the room. "Oh, dear Jesus," someone called out. And then came the flames. Dancing flames appeared in the room above us. "God Almighty," another person shouted. Peter was praying loudly, other apostles joining in. It was eerie when I think about it. Wind that didn't blow, flames that didn't burn, like the glory of God on the mountain when he appeared to Moses. All over the room, flames were licking, flaring over people, and as they did, it seemed like the brother or sister would explode. Joy would flood their faces, tears coursed down their cheeks, praise filled their lips. Hands were up and down. People were laughing and weeping, kneeling and standing on tiptoes, reaching up, as it were, to God. And then the flames touched me. And I felt it too. I really can't describe it except that I felt flooded over by God. Happy, giddy even, bursting with joy, full. The sounds were amazing too. Moments before, the air had been filled with the sound of a windstorm. Now the room was full of the murmurs of voices, some loud, some soft, all intense. But it wasn't Greek or Aramaic. It seemed like different languages coming out of our lips, powerfully, joyfully, but different. We were pouring out into the square now, attracting attention. Since Pentecost was a major Jewish feast day, there were tens of thousands of pilgrims in the city from all over the world. I didn't know what I was saying, but it felt good to lend my voice to God and just speak out to express the fullness and joy I felt within. As I was speaking in my own little world, people began to gather around to listen. A couple of families came by. Then some of them ran off to get others, and soon there were hundreds of people gathered in groups around me and the others. Finally, I seemed to run out of words and just stood there with joy on my face. Someone called to me in a language I didn't know. "What?" I answered in Greek. Everybody knew some Greek. "Don't stop," he said. "Don't stop what?" "Don't stop saying the beautiful things you're saying about God's greatness. I've never heard anything like it in Cappadocian." "Cappadocian? Yes, aren't you from Cappadocia like the rest of us here?" He pointed to those who had gathered around. I shook my head. "It's like you're saying the Psalms, but in our own language, so beautiful in our mother tongue. How do you know our language?" I was about to answer, but someone across the square was shouting that we must be drunk. Peter was trying to deal with it. He climbed up on the steps of one of the houses and gestured for people to be quiet. Peter raised his hand. "We're not drunk, brothers and sisters. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But what you're witnessing is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. God's Holy Spirit has come upon us, just like Jesus told us he would." Peter said a lot more that I can't remember, but the crowd was hanging on every word, and he didn't go easy on them. "This Jesus, whom you crucified," he said, "God has raised from the dead and exalted on high." You could hear an audible gasp. Conviction was all over the square. Someone called out, "What should we do?" Without missing a beat, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls." "Where?" someone called. "Where can we be baptized?" "Bethesda," another shouted. "There's water at the pool of Bethesda." And so the crowd started moving in that direction. Across town, through the narrow gates, pushed this strangely quiet crowd of thousands. Down the grade, down the steps, until they came to the waters of the pool. They stood at the edges, 5 to 10, deep all around. Peter was there by now and called for the apostles to join him in the water. Not enough. Then he motioned for me and other disciples to help. It was still. All you could hear was weeping from some, deep sighs from others. Peter looked out at the multitude assembled around the pool and spoke quietly. "This is a baptism of repentance in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom God raised from the dead and exalted to the highest place. When you are baptized, I want to assure you that you are both forgiven and loved by God, and you will receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit that you have seen upon us this day. He invited people to come into the pool, and they came by the scores. We would baptize them, and they would come up sputtering and laughing and singing all over the pool of Bethesda. That day, we saw thousands. Someone counted 3,000 people praising God and worshiping. I don't know if they were speaking in tongues or not. All I know was that on that day, in that place, it seemed like the languages of all nations were turned toward God on high, who had brought salvation and the joy of his Holy Spirit upon ordinary people who sought him, from Jerusalem to Cappadocia and beyond. Pentecost. Ah, Pentecost. That was the day that God began to pour out his Holy Spirit, and he's never ever stopped since. Over the years, I've seen the Spirit come in many ways. Sometimes like that day, sometimes quietly, sometimes in jubilation. But it's the presence of the Spirit of God, that matters, not our emotions or the circumstances. Pentecost? Yes, I was there, and I've never been the same since. You've seen a Pentecost, haven't you? Haven't you? Now, of course, that's a fictional account. We can't know for sure what it was really like, except to imagine, as this pastor has, based on the account of Scripture. But what strikes me about this story is how it captures the excitement, the wonder of an event that these days most of us probably don't think about very much. Just think of how much more effort we put into and how much enjoyment we receive from our Christmas celebrations or at Easter. But here is the literal coming of the living Spirit of God indwelling his people for all time. We shouldn't gloss over its remembrance too fast. Oh, we don't celebrate it with the giving and receiving of gifts or special family gatherings around holiday tables. We don't sing Pentecost carols, I know. But maybe we need to slow down and really think about this holiday more than we do. Because it represents the very lifeblood of who we are as God's people today. Without the Spirit, active, vibrant, indwelling us and guiding us in good and bad times alike, where would we be? So take a little time today. Slow down. Listen carefully. Watch for it. You may just find a flickering flame, a slight breeze being wafted into a deeper, richer moment of communion with the living God. Pray a prayer of thanks for his presence. Listen for his still small voice guiding you to do what you need to do, answering those questions that are so deep and troubling right now. God's Spirit has never left. He's still right here, the Comforter, the Healer, the Advocate, the Counselor. What will he say to you today? And most important, are you listening?